It's from Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 17, and is titled Signs for Moses. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. But the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them their sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." Here ends today's reading.
Lord, as we've uttered those words, it's our desire, but in truth we would recognise that it's not quite as easy for us as we might have been just singing. There's a sense in which we so often want to keep things ourselves. We want to hold back things from you. And sometimes even the things where we really need your help, we choose to carry the burden ourselves. Father, we know that we choose to worry about our circumstances. We choose to be anxious about our circumstances rather than handing our situation into your care, and Father, we're worse off for it. So would you just help us to be people who do surrender our lives, surrender those bits that are really good and really wonderful, and at the same time, Father, surrender those moments that just cause us heartache. Father, as a church, we recognise that there are members of our church, people who are a part of our church fellowship, that are at the moment doing it really tough. And Father, we just ask that you will be very close to them. We pray that their journey will be one of surrender. But at the same time, Father, our journey will be one of support and caring and making sure that we're there for the people who are a part of our church family. And Father, probably the name that immediately comes on our list are the Beasleys. We just want to be very close to them, and we want to support them as best as we can. But we need the leading of the family to guide us as to what we can do and where we need to be. We also need your leading as to what are the right responses. But there are many others within our fellowship that are also doing it tough. And Father, I pray that each of us will, as you prompt our spirits, will be there for those people, we'll pray for them as that's needed as well. And so, Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that once again it will be a time in which we are encouraged, built up, and at the same time make responses that honour you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles there, I'd ask you to keep them open at the passage that was read, Exodus chapter 4 and verses 1 to 17. As we get to this passage, I actually want to talk about a person who is mentioned in this passage but isn't the centrepiece of it, and that's Aaron. I want to talk a little bit about Aaron, Moses' brother, as we get underway today. Now, we don't know a lot about Aaron's early years. We know that he was Moses' big brother. He was 3 years older than Moses, and he was, being 3 years older, it meant that he was in that window of time. He was born before that decree came through from Pharaoh that all babies needed to be killed and thrown into the creek. So he was blessed in as much as he didn't come under that decree. And that's why his life was spared. I had often wondered, you know, why is it that Aaron wasn't subject to that, but he was just that little bit older. And of course, we know about Moses' sister, Miriam, who was older again. But other than that, we really don't know about the early years of Aaron's life. We know that he had the same parents, so that the three siblings had the same parents, born of a Levite family. Their job was to make sure... The Levites' job was to make sure that the Israelites stayed true to the one true God. They needed to make sure that the Israelites understood the great promise that was given to Abraham, and that this was the promise that the Israelites sat under. And so the Levites were true to that. So I think Aaron will have had a very godly upbringing. Now, I don't know how he felt about Moses. We see here in this passage that the reunion's going to be a good one, but I wonder if you were just a few years older than Moses and you knew that your brother was being raised in Pharaoh's household with all the riches of that, with all of the wonder of all of that. Meanwhile, you're doing hard labour as a slave of the Egyptians. So I don't know whether he felt jealous about how Moses was raised, or I don't know whether he continued to even know Moses, whether or not there was an ongoing relationship there. We don't really know a lot about that. The reason I talk about Aaron today is because what's going to happen in this story is that we're going to see that Aaron plays a role in the Israelites being released from Egypt. He's going to be the mouthpiece. But as much as that's the case, there's something that we need to always acknowledge in this story. And it's this, that as much as Aaron might have spoken the words, as much as he might have been the mouthpiece, it was actually Moses' responsibility to guard the vision. It was his responsibility to guard the vision first and foremost, and it was his responsibility to never forget the words that had been spoken to him by God himself through the burning bush. He could pass those words on to Aaron, for Aaron to speak. And it was important, the role that Aaron played. But to the people who God gives the vision, their responsibility is to never let go of that vision, no matter what. Others may help, others may serve, but to who the vision comes, there's a need to hold on tight. I say that because I am reminded of the vision that God has given to us as a church. Each of us who have been a part of this church for some time will know that God himself has given us a vision that we will tell a new generation of the Lord, his might and the wonders that he has done. And God has given to us that vision. One of the things we're going to be talking about in our members' meeting is that we're going to be looking at employing someone to join us in the church here to reach a younger generation. And that's wonderful that we're going to be getting someone to do that. But it doesn't all of a sudden mean that we don't have a role to play. Quite the opposite, we absolutely do. We need to guard at all cost that vision which God has given us, that we will tell. Not just that whoever we employ will tell, but that we will tell a new generation of the Lord, his might and the wonders he has done. It's God's calling to us, and it's one that we should never treat lightly. God's calling to us is every bit as significant and as important as the vision that was given to Moses through the burning bush. Every bit is important. Every bit is significant. And we need to hold on to it with every strength that we have. We see then that Moses in this story had three special encounters. You heard this last week. He had three special things that happened to him. To start with, we see that he had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. That'd be a pretty spectacular experience, wouldn't it? All of a sudden you come face to face with the angel of the Lord. It would be amazing. Yet I find it fascinating that that wasn't particularly what interested Moses at all. In fact, we see that he sees the angel. That's interesting. But the second part is he's then taken by the burning bush. Angels, my angels, see angels everywhere. But look at this bush. It's burning and it's not being consumed. That's what causes him to go over. I think I would have been taken more from the angel, but no, often angels. Look at this bush. And he goes over to have a deeper look. I'll go over and see this strange thing, why the bush does not burn up. And it's from there that he has the third special encounter. And it's by far and away the most significant. He hears the voice of the Lord, undeniable and without question. And from there, God gives to Moses a vision, a purpose, and a reason. God said, I've heard the cry of the Hebrews. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I will rescue them and take them into the promised land. And verse 10 of chapter 3, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So there we have the vision, the purpose, and the calling. The vision of an angel, a burning bush that is not consumed, and the voice of God. And of course, with such clear and unmistakable direction, you'd then go, right, I'm ready to go. Now that you've made it very clear to me, I'm ready to go. But of course, Moses doesn't do that. Moses actually says, before we get too carried away, I've still got some questions that I need answered. I've still got some concerns about this process. And that leads us to today's passage, verse 1. What if they don't believe me or they don't listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Now, that might sound like a reasonable concern. After all, it could happen. Some people are likely to say that. But this question that Moses asked is a question that people have asked over and over and over again. And you've probably even asked it yourself in some ways. Look, I suppose I could share the gospel with these people, but what if they don't listen to me? Or what if they get a bit upset by me sharing those religious things? What if? And so that's really why we don't, and we lay that before the Lord, you know. What if it doesn't go well? And it sounds like a legitimate argument, but I just want us to all think for a moment, what is it that causes us to be concerned that we will ask a question like, what if they don't listen? And yet in the next breath, we totally and completely know and believe that God created the heavens and the earth and everything within it. He's got everything under his control and his care. We have the belief and the knowledge of that, yet we don't believe that he can handle a situation of someone who might question what we're about to say. Aren't we daft in the fact that we don't believe that? Now, God is a patient God, considering he chooses to work with people. Then the Lord says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" I think that is probably truly one of the great questions in Scripture. And I've preached many a sermon of that over the years, and there's so much you can probably do a whole series. In fact, I have done a whole series at different times on that phrase, "What is that in your hand?" But I'm not going to be going into that today, except the question is being asked of all of us, and I think it's being asked of us right now. You know, we might say or be considering what we can't do for the Lord, but the Lord is really saying back to us, what is it in your hand? What do we actually have? What are the resources we have through experience, through our stage in life, through our financial resources? What do we actually have? What is it in our hand that we can serve the Lord with? Moses says, it's a staff. I think it's hilarious that Moses actually asks that question. And it was almost as though God didn't know that it was a staff. Oh, yeah, it's a staff. And God says, oh, thanks for telling me. Now I know. I wonder what you call that. I think it's hilarious that he answers it. But the Lord says, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. And he ran from it. That's what you do from a venomous snake. Obviously, it is the kind of snake that could be deadly. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, I've watched more than enough episodes of Swamp People, Serpent Invasion. I don't know whether you've seen that one. Love Swamp People. There's two things you don't do. You never grab a crocodile by the tail. I've learnt that, or an alligator by the tail, and you don't grab a snake by the tail. If you want to be bitten, that's the way to get bitten. And by the way, it's on 7 Plus if you're ever wanting to watch the show. It is the silliest show ever. I love it. Anyway, moving right along. You don't grab a snake by the tail. Yet Moses is willing to do it. Moses is willing to do it. He's a man who battles with a lot of other faith steps. Yet in this moment, and I'm still mystified by this, somebody who knows you don't grab a snake by the tail, and yet he's willing to actually do that. He's not excited about talking to people about the Lord, but he is willing to take that step. And as much as I'm mystified by that, I think we as faith people are very much the same. There are lots of things where we will choose to live by faith, won't we? We will trust the God, our God, in lots of circumstances, and some of them are really require a great level of faith. But whatever, for whatever reason, we actually do choose to trust God in that. But in other areas, we don't. So there's kind of a part faith in our lives. And I don't know why we do that, but we're willing to trust God in some things, but not in all things. So the fact that Moses is willing to do this is amazing. Then as we read on, we see that even though he doesn't say, yeah, but what if they don't believe that? But God kind of knows that that's the next question that's on Moses' lips, and then gets him to put his hand in his jacket and he brings it out and it's got leprosy on it, and then puts it back in and he brings it out and there's no leprosy on it. And then he goes, yeah, look, you're probably wanting a third option as well. So if you get some water, it'll turn to blood and that'll be the third sign. So he's kind of answered Moses' doubt over and over and over again. God knows Moses well. He knows he's still doubting, and so he gives Moses all of those signs. You'd think right now, after seeing all of that, having had those wonderful signs of angels and burning bushes that aren't consumed, hearing God's voice, now having seen staffs being turned into snakes and leprous hands being made clean and knowing that there's going to be blood in the Nile, now he would be willing to go. But then we get to verse 10. And Moses says to the Lord, pardon me, your servant, Lord, I have never been too good at talking, as you can hear, so therefore I could go and talk. It sounded like a pretty good argument, didn't it, when you slow it up enough? Now, some people think there might actually be some legitimacy to this, and maybe he wasn't the most eloquent speaker. I personally have my doubts. I think it's just a bit of a crock personally. But whether there's any truth to it or not, regardless, God makes sure that he can't use it as an excuse. Firstly, he says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made the deaf or the mute? Who gave them sight or made them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Verse 12, now go. Stop it. Stop all your ridiculous arguments. Stop all of these things that you've been saying, all of these excuses that you've got. Just stop it. Now go. And I wonder whether God really wants to utter those same words to us about lots of times in our life. Just stop it. Just stop all your excuses. Now go. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Like I say, whether what Moses is saying is accurate or not, what difference does it actually make? What difference does it make? Even if Moses isn't eloquent, God can solve that problem. And we see that he's already got that measured. And sometimes we think that God can't do that, and of course he can. And then we get to verse 13. Verse 13, I think, is what Moses really wanted to say all the way along. Now, he said other things. He's used other excuses, but really these are the words that he really wanted to speak right from the beginning. Those, what if they don't listen, that's not really his argument. The, I can't speak very well, that's not his real concern. What he says here is what he wanted to say. Pardon your servant, Lord. At least he was polite, wasn't he? Pardon your servant, Lord. Send someone else. Send someone else. That's really what he wanted to say right from the word go. I'm not wanting to go. You need to send someone else. It's interesting that we read in Psalm 145, verse 9, we're told that the Lord is slow to anger. But if you push back like Moses pushes back, then he's going to get angry. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Enough is enough. And that's really what Moses got the Lord to. I don't think any of us really want to get the Lord to that point, when the Lord burns with anger against us. What is something that really angers God? It's when we say no. When we say we can't be bothered. When we say it's all too hard. Or when we say, yeah, get someone else to do it. That's what will anger the Lord. Like I say, suppose for a moment that Moses' speech situation is real and that it is a real struggle for him. It shouldn't have changed the response that Moses would make. He should have said, Lord, I will go. You know my weaknesses, but I hand them over to you. If you ask me to go, I will go. Whatever problems Moses had, it shouldn't have hindered his response. Our first response needs to be yes. But I need to do it in your strength, Lord. That's not unrealistic. God's solution, we see it there. What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You see, God knew Moses' objections would be whether they were legitimate or not. God knew what they would be, and God already had an answer sorted. Don't you hate it when somebody's got an answer to your every question? Not another one. I've probably got another couple of questions. No, that's all sorted. And Moses had it all sorted out. Verse 14. Like I say, it wouldn't have changed whichever way Moses responded. Aaron was still coming. But it could have been so different. It could have been a journey by Aaron to meet with Moses and just being confirmation of this is clearly what God is calling me to do. It could have been so positive rather than just an answer to Moses' doubts. So Moses is going to have Aaron's help. But let's read what happens in verse 15. Moses, you shall speak to him, and it will be you who puts words in his mouth. See the holding on to the vision? Holding into what he saw God speak to him about? Moses is going to speak. Oh, sorry, Aaron is going to speak, but Moses puts the words in his mouth. You see, Moses is still left as guardian of the vision. He will be the one speaking the words to Aaron. God could have used another burning bush for Aaron's sake. Mind you, he could have used the same burning bush because the first one hadn't been burnt up. So he could use this burning bush to have spoken to Aaron and given Aaron the very same words. Aaron had a role to play and it was significant, but he wasn't the guardian of the vision. Moses was the guardian of the vision. God gave the vision to Moses, and it was for Moses to protect it, to guard it, and to pass it on. God said, I will help both of you speak, and I'll teach you what to do. Verse 16. But he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, as if you were God to him. The words Moses needed to speak were the very words that God had given to him. In other words, Aaron will look for your guidance. He'll be asking you, what did God actually say? And you are not to deviate from the words spoken. Because as we look forward, one of the interesting things as we look forward in Exodus, what we'll see is that Aaron actually tends to have a bit of a mixed future in some ways. We see that he was very involved in the whole golden calf thing, made some horrendous decisions in his life. So Moses needed to be the one who held on to this vision. Like I said, we might often consider that God's word to us is somehow less important or less significant. But it is just as important as the word that was spoken to Moses. Why? The answer is pretty straightforward. Because God said. Because God said. And if the fact that God said isn't enough for us, then we really do have an issue here. God said. I believe for absolutely, completely committed to this, that God has spoken to us over the last years very clearly that we will tell the new generation of the Lord his might and the wonders he has done. As I said, in the meeting that follows, we're going to be looking at some of the steps forward that we're taking in regards to that. But regardless of who joins us or who continues, comes and is a part of our church in the future, our responsibility remains the same. Guardians of the vision. Guardians of the word that God has spoken to us. And to never sway from that. We need to guard the vision. We need to resource the vision. And we need to be active in the vision. Aaron and Moses, both important. But the role that Moses played could never be passed on. He needed to be that guardian of the vision. Now it's our turn. it's our turn to be those guardians. Guardians of the truth, guardians of the word, guardians of what God has said. Let's pray. Father, as we've seen in this passage today, humanity likes to find ways in which we say we can't. We want to look at our limitations, we want to look at our weaknesses, we want to look at our fears. And yet, as we've seen today, the one thing that you do is you will equip. The God who calls is the God who equips, and we know that to be the case. And Father, just as you strengthened and maintained Moses throughout his life, I pray that you will do the same for us, that you will help us to guard the truth which has been given to us, to guard it with all our strength and with all our understanding, but not just guard it, may we as a people resource this vision that you've given to us, and may we encourage others to join in with us in seeing this vision that you have given to us come to fruition. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.